song, When God Is Near, that's the title of it, I believe. It was very popular when I was in Bible college. Matter of fact, the recordings I have of it include Shelley and Dwayne Wilhite. They were singing that when I was in Bible college with one of the groups. Matter of fact, I'm sure one of those groups probably came here at some point and sang that song as well. And if you've not been to the website this week, this week's mini message references the lyrics of the song, which state, "When God is near, all the world seems far away." And it would be good if all of God's children could draw so near to Him that our appetites for the world disappear. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we're going to conclude this chapter tonight by looking at verses 24 through 27. So let me read those verses, we'll pray, and then get into our lesson. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Tonight we will continue to look at the same subject that we've looked at the last 2 weeks, which is restricting our liberties. And we'll see how these verses relate to that subject. But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for bringing us together tonight. I thank you, Lord, that these elders are able to be with us here in another service, and pray that you'll bless them through the teaching of the Word of God and through the fellowship with your people. And Lord, again, may we just come to understand what this portion of Scripture teaches, that we might put it into practice in our lives so that you could be glorified by the way that we live. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's review once again, especially since we have visitors with us. We've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians here in our Wednesday evening services. And can anybody tell me what our theme for this book has been? Now, Timothy can't answer all of these, all right? Bethany? You? Correct. Questions and problems, or problems and questions. That's what this book is filled with. There's problems that are present in the church of Corinth, and there's a number of questions that they have as well. And so we've been looking at their problems for the most part, but here most recently been looking at some questions that they had as well. What is the first problem that we encounter in the book of 1 Corinthians, Tim?
Fightings.
You could say it a number of other ways, but since I tried to alliterate those problems, we gave it the title fightings, or strife, or contention. What is the second problem that is encountered in the book of 1 Corinthians? Tammy?
Fornication.
That needed to be dealt with in the church there in chapter number 5. But remember, the entire first four chapters really deal with the subject of strife, fighting. And then chapter number 5, you have the Apostle Paul dealing with that sin that's present in the church of fornication. And then chapter 6, what's the problem we encounter there? Timothy?
A failure to deal with problems in a biblical way.
Correct, in a biblical way, or internally. And I think the emphasis on that chapter is the church has the authority, God has equipped them with the ability to deal with their own problems. They ought not to be taking, believers ought not to be taking one another to court. You should be able to put the least of the church in the judgment seat, and they could be able to make a determination when there's an issue between two brothers. And then chapter number 7 we dealt with extensively. It deals with the subject of what? Stacy?
Marriage.
Correct. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Those are the three subjects that we looked at. But here in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we have another subject addressed. And I've stated a few times in verse number 8, or chapter number 8 and verse number 1, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." That word "now" is an indication that a new subject is being introduced. And it's not until we get to chapter number 10 where we find the word "moreover" that we could say perhaps another subject is addressed at that point, because those are two key words to look for in the book of 1 Corinthians that would indicate a new subject. But here we've been looking in these last two chapters at the same subject, and that subject is restricting your liberties. And we talked how in the first part of chapter number 9, the Apostle Paul says that he had a right to do a number of things. It was lawful, and he was at liberty to do three different things, he mentions. In verse number 4, he says, "Have we not power?" And that word "power" simply means the ability to eat and to drink. And verse 5, "Have we not power or the ability to lead about a sister or a wife?" And in verse number 6, he says, "Or I only and Barnabas, have we not the power, the ability to forbear," that is to quit or to stop working? And again, it's a rhetorical question. The answer to each of those questions is absolutely. He has the power or the authority to do that. Can anybody remember what is meant whenever he says we have we not power to eat or to drink? Or even in verse number 5 when he says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister?" Why would some people perhaps have had a problem with him doing that? Tim?
Like the wife of the sister bringing them on the journey because he stopped the people passing their clothes to take care of them, and that'd be an extra mouth to feed?
Correct. It'd be an additional burden for those who were providing for the Apostle Paul. He was eating and drinking of their food. They would provide for the preachers as they traveled around. And so if they had someone else with them, that would be an additional burden. So the Apostle Paul said that he had the right to do these things because he was an apostle, because he was their spiritual mentor, because common sense teaches you that. You find this again in chapter number 9. Because scriptures teach it, because others did it, other apostles, and because Jesus taught it as well in Matthew chapter 10 when he sent the disciples out for the first time. But even though the Apostle Paul, and God, we should say, says that he had the power and the ability to do these things, he didn't. He had a right to eat of their food, to drink of their drink. He had a right to bring a wife or a sister if he saw fit to do so. He had a right to stop working and to expect the churches to provide for him financially. But he didn't do that. And we saw that he didn't do that because he wanted to maintain a good testimony. He didn't want anybody to be able to question his motives. He did not want to give the appearance of abusing his powers. And because he wanted to be a servant to them, and he wanted to win people for Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue on with that same thought, that same subject, because really it's the same subject that's talked about when we come to the end of the chapter in the text that I just read. It's the subject of restricting your liberties. But let me read to you a couple of verses just to kind of put this in context. And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that I have the ability and the responsibility to teach the Word of God. Because when you teach the Word of God and you teach it book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you begin to see things in a little bit different light. Because you see them in the context in which they are given. And you cannot properly understand verses 24 through 27 if you've not looked at the context of chapter 8 and chapter 9. Again, in chapter 8, as it introduces this new subject, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols," and verse number 4 says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols." So the subject that's being addressed here is it okay to eat meat from the meat market when that meat may, keyword may, have been offered to an idol. And I say that word may is key because when we get to chapter number 10, we're going to see that it is forbidden to eat meat when you know it's been offered to an idol. But the meat markets in those days consisted of meat that was most likely at some point offered unto an idol or unto the true and the living God. Because when someone offered an animal sacrifice, that extra meat wasn't just wasted. Many times it found its way into the shambles, into the meat markets. And so there were certain believers that said, there is no way that I'm going to eat meat from the meat market. Because it may have been offered unto an idol, and it would be wrong for me to do so. Chapter 8 says, no, it wouldn't have been wrong for you to do so. But some people couldn't do it with a clear conscience. That's what it means when it says, but not everybody has this knowledge. And so chapter 8 teaches, if you sit down with a brother or sister in Christ, and they with a clear conscience can't eat that meat, then you shouldn't eat it either. You need to take into consideration their conscience. Just because you're at liberty to eat that meat doesn't mean you should. And I say that emphatically, not because we're going to run into the exact same issue, but because we are going to run into multiple issues where this principle applies. Somebody says, there's nothing wrong with that kind of music. And I don't care what you think. I have a right to listen to it. I'll tell you right now that that person is not filled with the Spirit of God. And we'll see that in our text tonight. Just because you have the right to do something does not mean you should do it. There are other things to consider, like the conscience of your weaker brothers or sisters in Christ. In verse 12 of chapter 9, I want you to notice here what the Apostle Paul says. If others be partakers of this power over you, specifically he's referencing the things he mentioned in verse 4, 5, and 6. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. What's he saying? We've not exercised our right in these areas, but suffer or allow all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Why did he not exercise liberties that he could have taken? Because he did not want to hinder the gospel. And then in verse 23 he says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He says, the reason I restrict my liberty is for the gospel. I don't want to hinder it. I want to see people saved. And if by me restricting my liberties, more people are brought into the fold, and those in the fold are further matured, then I'm okay with that quote-unquote sacrifice. But let's begin to look at our text. Because again, it is found within the context of everything I just mentioned. Okay? And so I hope as you understand those things, when you read these verses, they take on new meaning. It says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? What I'm going to do tonight is to give you four additional things that indicate why we should at times restrict our liberty. So I've entitled it Further Rationale as to why we should at times restrict our liberties. And the first reason is because we are in a race. It uses a sports analogy here. And the two type of athletes that are referenced in this text is a runner and a boxer. I've never participated in the sport of boxing. There was one year that I went out for cross country in junior high school. However, before anything ever got started, I was in the locker room one day, and I went to jump a bench, and I didn't make it. I can't remember why, but I caught just above my knee on that bench, and it, you know, gashed it open by about an inch or so. Still have a scar there to this day, because they had to stitch it up and wait for it to heal. And so by the time it healed enough for me to run, the cross country season was over. So that's my only experience with running, at least in an official organized capacity. Most of you who know me understand that the sport that I gave my attention to was wrestling. And it's because of my experience in wrestling that this portion of Scripture makes so much sense. And it really isn't important what type of sport anyone has participated in. If you have participated in any sport whatsoever, you understand that to be successful, you are going to have to exercise temperance. Or you could say self-control. You're going to have to restrict yourself. And most of the times athletes restrict themselves in three ways. What they eat, they restrict their leisure time, and they also, there's another one I wrote down here somewhere, let me find it. They restrict their sleep, because many times you'll find athletes rising early and staying up late to become more proficient in their sport. I think I read some time ago about Michael Jordan, I think it was. It might have been another basketball player, but I was reading about how many hours a day they shot free throws or jump shots in the gym. I mean, it was astronomical how many hours a day and hours a week that they would spend in a gym just perfecting their shot. But they did that because they had a goal in mind. They had a goal in mind of winning as many NBA championships as they could. And they knew there were others out there that were giving themselves to their sport very rigorously as well. And they knew that if they were going to rise above all the competition, they were going to have to discipline themselves. And they were going to have to practice. And they were going to have to work hard. Why should we restrict our liberties? Because we are in a race. We're in a race. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Paul says the same thing there in three different ways. But one of them is, I have finished my course. Again, another sports analogy, as he has finished the race that God entered him into. And we likewise are in a race. Philippians 3:13 says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so some motivational speakers are correct when they emphasize we ought not to dwell on yesterday, but we need to reach for today and tomorrow. We need to keep pressing on. We need to keep going forward. We need to keep pushing ourselves, because we're in a race. Philippians 2:14 says, Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. He references two things to the believers at Philippi. He says, you need to live right, you need to live the word, and you need to preach the word. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's talking about living the word, practicing the word. But he also says, holding forth the word of life, preaching. He says, you need to do these things so that when I come to the end of my race and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I have not run in vain. And can I say the same thing to each of you that are a part of Shepherdsville Baptist Church? Live this book and preach this book so that one day when I stand before my Savior, I don't see all of my efforts done in vain. Because my efforts in this church are to help to perfect you in your faith. And if you don't heed and exercise the things that are taught from this pulpit, then my ministry is in vain. Galatians 5:7, it says, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" I point out all these verses to simply show you that we are in a race. Okay? We're also, we understand, in a warfare, a spiritual warfare. And our race is not of a physical nature, but a spiritual nature. We are in a race. And all the things that apply to earthly athletics, you know what? You take those principles and they apply to the race that we're in. And that's what these verses tell us. Okay? Just like a professional athlete, just like an Olympian, you and I are in a race and we have got to exercise temperance if we're going to win. If we're going to be effective. If we're going to rise above all of the strife and obstacles in this world. You know, whenever you hear Lou Holtz or some other coach talking in a manner to motivate his athletes, you should take those things that he's saying and apply them to your spiritual race. Because a lot of the same things are said right here in our text. Temperance. Temperance is what it's talking about. He says, in again, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." So run that ye may obtain. I've shared with you before some of the things that we did as wrestlers to be at the top of our game. Some wrestlers did some crazy things. They'd take water pills and things like that so that they could lose every bit of water from their body to get to their weight. I wrestled in a day where they were concerned about health, but of course nowadays they think they got to make everything illegal that they don't want you to do, and so they've got all kinds of restrictions and guidelines in regards to how much weight you can drop and things like that. But they didn't have those when I was in high school and college. You just dropped as much weight as you wanted. And the coaches always told the newspaper reporters, oh, if it was too much for him, I'd tell him not to do it. But I think they just did that for appearance's sake. Because, you know, we, even myself, we'd wear, you know, sweatsuits. Some people wear trash bags to lose their water weight. You would go sometimes a couple of days without eating or without eating much of anything to gain weight or to lose weight. And of course, you didn't do anything to gain weight. I remember going some days, you know, just eating a spoonful of peanut butter. You know, that was my meal for the day. Probably someone would have said, well, you could have had something a little better for you than peanut butter. Well, I like peanut butter. And so that was my meal sometimes for the day. But you went to great lengths to drop weight. You didn't want to drop so much weight so that you would lose your strength. And I saw guys do that from time to time. But sometimes there wasn't a spot for them higher up in the lineup. And so they'd lose more weight and get down so they could be in the lineup and they could wrestle. But we went to great extremes. We denied ourselves food. I mean, how many people in our culture today understand the concept of denying themselves food? Most people I know don't go an hour without eating something. And you know, to this day, I don't eat for 4 or 5 hours between meals. I always space that, and people always come, here, have this, you want this, you want this. No, I have already eaten. And when it comes time to eat again, I want to be starving. And this may apply to other areas of the Bible more than this one, but you know what? It just demonstrates the importance of creating good habits in your life, because if you'll do that, they'll stick with you. And to this day, I don't have a problem with weight, because for 6 years of my youth, I practiced proper eating habits. some would say not too proper, but I think they were proper. But again, you go to great lengths. I mean, you exercise morning and night. Some guys, it's morning, noon, and night. You live the sport. You restrict your body. If it's hungry, you just don't feed it. If it's tired, you don't let it quit. That's what you do when you're an Olympian. That's what you do when you're a collegiate, a professional athlete. You give it your all. You restrict yourself as an athlete. Well, do we do that? And specifically, within the context of what we're looking, do we restrict ourselves? Do we restrict our liberties? We say, but I got a right to do this. That doesn't mean you should do it. I don't know if you've thought of any other examples of how this applies. I know I encounter it often in the ministry. Sometime I probably should write down these things as they come across my path so that I could use them for illustrations, because I always use the same two or three. You know, someone saying, I don't think I can go to a church where the pastor has a beard. Well, I wasn't going to let that be an issue. So I shaved the beard off. And I didn't have to find something else to leave the church over. Because it's not going to be because of that. I was not going to hinder the gospel of Christ so that I could exercise my right and freedom to have a beard, and I can even justify it biblically. Because Jesus had a beard. And so for the life of me, I can't figure out why some people think it's wrong. But hey, they think it's wrong. It's offensive to them. I know better. But according to these principles, I ought not to let it be a stumbling block to the weaker brother. Comes up all the time. Pastor, I want to mow the grass on number 3. Well, I'm like, I know you should mow it on number 7. You know how high? And I know it because, you know, it's easier on the tractor. Read the manual. Easier on the tractor. You get done quicker. But I want to mow it. Hey, you mow it however you want. Because I'm not going to let it be an obstacle. I'm not going to let it be a stumbling block to someone who thinks differently. These things come up all of the time in our lives if we're paying attention to them. And that's why I tried to encourage you in these recent messages, when you hear yourself thinking, I got a right. Well, I can do that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Hold on a minute. Those can be dangerous statements, because it could mean that you're acting contrary to the principle that is taught here. So again, athletes are in a race, and as such, they exercise temperance. We are in a race. Therefore, we at times should restrict our liberties. Not only are we in a race, but notice verse 25 says we are in an important race. We are in an eternal race. It says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." That's what we've talked about thus far. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." When you think about the extent that athletes deny themselves, and that they're doing it for an earthly cause, for a corruptible trophy or ring or plaque, it ought to shame us as Christians. Because the race that we are in is not earthly, it's eternal. It's not temporal, it's forever. It's not corruptible, it's incorruptible. And you know what? If in wrestling, they can say to the wrestlers, you know what? You go out there and wrestle, and you know what? You leave everything on the mat. We ought to be able to say to ourselves as Christians, you go out and you live your life to the glory of God, and you leave nothing behind. You give it your all. You leave everything on the soil of the earth. I guess you could say it that way. You don't leave it all on the mat, but you leave it all on the soil of the earth. You give it your all. You run. You exercise temperance. You do what you've got to do to win. Of course, we would define winning a little bit differently. than an athlete would. Kind of differently, but we're still after rewards, aren't we? We're still after crowns. We are in an important race, an eternal race. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Let me ask you, how does bodily exercise profit a person? My wife says it doesn't. It just makes you hurt. How does bodily exercise profit you? What good does it do? It says it profiteth little. So there is some profit. Nobody has a clue? No athletes here? Miss Stacy?
Makes you stronger.
Makes you stronger. You lift weights, it makes you stronger, right? There was a time, and that was just a couple years ago, when I lifted weights, because I've never been about bodybuilding, you can probably tell, but I've always lifted weights. Always lifted weights, and maybe more recently, I'm more about bodybuilding. But if there used to be dumbbells that I couldn't even think about curling, they're not a problem now. Why? Bodily exercise profits a little. How else? How else does bodily exercise profit us? Makes us stronger. Our muscles. How about Nurse Tammy?
Gives us more endurance.
More endurance? Anybody go up the flight of stairs and think, oh my, I need to get in shape. Well, if you climb those stairs every day 20 times, when you had to go up them once, it wouldn't really seem all that difficult, would it? Now, when you exercise, you look good, right? You know why it is that somebody who exercises all the time looks good and is more highly esteemed than someone who doesn't and looks like the Pillsbury Doughman? Because that one takes effort. Discipline. And so that's more highly esteemed. It helps you to look good, feel good, you're healthy, right? Your body works more correctly, and you might possibly, and I say possibly, live longer. Possibly. You might get hit by a train and it might not matter. Or sometimes people go to great lengths to protect their heart because heart disease runs in their family, and they discover in the end it didn't make a hill of beans of a difference. They still died at the age of 40 of a heart attack. So that's bodily exercise. But how does godliness profit you? Any ideas on that? How does godliness profit you? Jamie?
Gives you
a good testimony to the lost world around you or to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Any other ideas? Tammy?
Protects you from harm.
Protects you from harm. Because if we're not exercising godliness, we might be partaking in wickedness, right? Which has consequences. Tim?
There's some diseases you might not get if you follow God's command.
That is absolutely true. I wrote down three things. God is glorified, which in turn leads to rewards in heaven. And others are benefited by it when you're godly. But again, godliness, it says, is much more profitable than bodily exercise because it not only has benefits in this life, and mark it down, godliness has a lot of benefits in this life. It does. Like Timothy just said, keeps you from all the STDs that are out there if you follow biblical principles. Helps you to, you know, there were some that were talking the other day, you know, about their spouses, and you know, maybe in the old days I would have said something, and I think I might get to where I'll start to say something again, because they're just talking about how awful their marriages are. Really, it's ladies talking about how terrible their husbands are, and I don't know, maybe some of their husbands are terrible. Actually, two of them are divorced. Third one's probably on her way. And I wanted to interject some advice about marriage. Because my marriage isn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. My wife has a few things she needs to work on, but I'm just kidding. It's not perfect. But it is centered on the Bible. It's centered on the Bible. And because of that, my marriage is a blessing to me. It's a blessing to her. It's a blessing to my children. It's a blessing to everyone that's a part of this church. And I want to say to people sometimes, you know what? If you would practice biblical principles, godliness, it would benefit you greatly in this life. It benefits you. But it not only benefits you in this life, it has promises in the world to come. And that's why it is so much more profitable than bodily exercise. Exercise all you want, folks, but the only good it's going to do you is while you are here. You're going to have a perfect body in heaven whether you exercised 1 ounce or not on the earth. I know I'm giving some of you a crutch right now. That's just not right, is it? But you know, there are many times I say to myself, why do I bother exercising? It requires discipline, work, it takes me away from other things, and it's not going to matter a bit. But I just can't do it, I don't know. That's why my wife says I'll have ulcers. But bodily exercise only profits you down here. It won't profit you in heaven. I just highlight that verse because we are in an important race. We are in an eternal race. And if lost people exercise rigorously for the sport that they're engaged in, how much more should we exercise godliness for what we're in pursuit of? I better get going or I'm not going to get done here. But we also need to at times restrict our liberties because we are to have a purpose, okay? Because we're in a race, we're in an important race, and because we are to have purpose. Notice verse 26. I therefore so run. I think here what he's saying is, I give it my all. Not as uncertainly, not haphazardly, or you could say, not without a purpose. Okay? He didn't make tents on accident. It wasn't just the way things went. The Apostle Paul made a conscious decision. You know what? I am going to support myself rather than requiring God's people to do so because I want to glorify God. I don't want to hinder the ministry. I want to be a good testimony. I don't want anybody questioning my motives. I'm doing this for a purpose. For a purpose. It's not haphazard. He says, in verse 26, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I'm not shadow boxing. This is the real deal. I'm not just practicing. I'm engaged in the race. He says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. Man, I can preach so many messages just on different phrases here. What's he say? He says, I bring it into subjection. I wonder sometimes if people are like me. And there's a lot of things that would come natural if I were to do them. I mean, it would be natural for me at times to punch some people right in the face. Sometimes in retaliation. It's not natural for them to slap me in the face, and I'm talking about symbolically here, and not slap them back in the face. That's what I want to do. That's what would come natural. But I bring my body into subjection. I say, body, hand, you aren't slapping them in the face. You ain't going to do it because God don't want you to do it. You know, they make all these claims that, you know, homosexual tendencies are normal. They're natural. And so they must be right. What? Hello? Do people not think? There's all kinds of things that would come natural. You know, it's unnatural for me a lot of times to discipline my children. I mean, when you get to a point where you're not disciplining your children out of emotion, it is difficult sometimes, okay? And I don't know, but maybe God's just conditioned me in such a way to remove all emotion from me. My wife would testify amen to that. But so sometimes I don't get all angry at my children, but I realize they've done wrong. And I think, I really don't want to have to do this. And then I'm reminded of what the Bible says. And how, if you don't discipline your children, you don't love them, you know you hate them. And I say, body, you have to do this. You do have to smack him on the butt. I'm sure some men have a natural propensity to want to go out and have physical relationships with women that aren't their wives. Oh, I just come by it naturally. It must be okay. No, it's not okay. I come by all kinds of things naturally because Adam is my father and I am a sinner. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I bring my body into subjection. I say, body, you're doing what I tell you to do, not what you want to do. I could have said, I want to grow a beard and I don't care what anybody in my church says. Wouldn't have had a very effective ministry. You see the context of all this? We're to have purpose. They claim young people have no sense of purpose. Old people have no sense of purpose in our society. We're to have purpose. We're to have reason for living. What is your purpose? What is our purpose? What do I say over and over again? What is our purpose for existence as an individual and as a ministry? To glorify God. That's our purpose. Okay, the next thing we need to know, how are we going to accomplish that? And church, you better be able to answer that too. How are we going to fulfill our purpose of glorifying God?
Winning the sinner,
discipling the saved, perfecting the saints, and contending for the Scriptures. Amen. Everybody should be able to say that in unison in this church. You better have a goal. You're in a race. The goal. It's not a World Series. It's not an NBA championship. It's not a Super Bowl ring. It's to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and have Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How are we going to get into His presence and hear those words? By doing the things we just mentioned, which also include, at times, restricting your liberties. Just because something's right doesn't mean you ought to do it. There are other things to consider. Is it going to be a stumbling block? Is it going to cause someone else to sear their conscience? Does it edify? Does it build up? There's other things to consider. So again, exercise temperance, restraint, self-control. Jesus said, if you wanted to be His disciple, what do you have to do? Deny self. Pick up your cross and follow me. Deny self. There are times when we need to deny ourselves. What we legally, lawfully, have a right to do. And we're to do it because we have a purpose to glorify God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this portion of Scripture. Thank You for this lesson tonight, and I pray again that the Holy Ghost would burn these truths on our heart and on our mind, and that God, we would put them into practice in our lives. May the Holy Ghost bring these truths to light when we have opportunity to practice them. For Lord, we desire to practice the principles of the Word of God, that You might be glorified, that one day we might be able to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, so that others also might be benefited by our actions. So God, take the truths of Thy Word that have been presented tonight. Use them for Thy glory. Use them for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer. And please, well, normally the lady came here.